to be healthy as God gives us strength. And that those first two things, holy and healthy, help us to get number three there, happy. Pulling happy out for a bit by itself. I'm interested in being happy. I've been happy, and I've been sad in life. I prefer happy. I think I probably speak for all of us there. If you're not, if you really prefer to be sad, I'd like you to come and talk to me after. But if I wanted to be more happy in my life than I currently am at this moment, how would I accomplish that? How do you get more happy than you are? Humans have often sought that as a goal and really made a mess of things. Have you ever heard of the Steve Bartman incident? Steve Bartman incident. If you lived in Chicago and Chicago area 10 years ago, or if you're a serious baseball fan, you've heard of this. Documentaries have been done. ESPN did a very nice one a couple of years ago on it. Steve Bartman was a lifelong Chicago Cubs fan, baseball fan. The Cubbies were established as a professional team in the year 1870. They played at their home field, Wrigley Field, right there in Chicago. I don't know if you had a chance to see it. It's a great old stadium. They've played there since 1916. A lot of history and affection for the Cubs in Chicago. They've won the World Series twice in their entire history since 1870. They've won it twice in 1907 and 1908. You could say they've had a bit of a dry spell in Wrigley Field. They haven't been to the World Series since the year 1945, where obviously they lost because they hadn't won since 1908. Haven't made it to the series since 1945. Think about that if you are a lifelong fan of a special team. Through the years, they've had some great teams, some great players, all-star players. They've been so close to championships along the way, but then something happens and it's heartbreak. Having grown up in San Diego, I can sympathize with that. In 2003, everything was set. Everything was in place for this string of heartbreak to come to an end. They had a great team. The Cubs were playing in the National League Championship Series against the Florida Marlins, an upstart team. The Cubs were leading in this series, 3-2. You need 4 games to go on to the World Series, and they were ahead 3-2. The sixth game was there. It was up. It was time to play, and they were at home. Home field advantage. They're in Wrigley Field. They start playing the game, and they're doing well. They've got their ace pitcher on the mound, and he's just on fire. And he's just shutting these guys out. They get to the eighth inning. The Cubs are ahead 3-0, which in baseball is a good lead. 3-0, and their ace pitcher is still on the mound. He has pitched a 3-hit shutout. Going into the eighth. Florida is up to bat. One guy gets out. One guy makes it to base. The next guy comes up. Their hitter, Luis Castillo, he hits a couple of foul balls. Well, those are strikes, right? So they've almost got this guy out now, too. Then he hits one very high, very deep, down the left field line, baseline. And it's in the foul zone, but the wind has been blowing all night, kind of pushing balls towards the infield. And the ball is coming down out of the stratosphere, and Steve Bartman, who's got great seats for this game, recognizes that this ball is coming right down towards him. Now, he's sitting on that third baseline in the very first row next to the infield. So, you know, where he's at, he's got his seat right here, then there's some bars, and then there's just the green grass of the outfield. And the Chicago third baseman out there. Moises Alou is, or not third baseman, is the left fielder. It's just a few feet away from him, standing out there in the grass. So tremendous seats. You can see everything from that vantage point. It's a great spot. So anyways, Castillo hits this ball, and it's coming down, right at Bartman and right at the rail. He sees it coming down. Now, Chicago's outfielder, Moises Alou, is coming, charging towards the rail because he's going to make a play on that ball. And if he catches it, the guy's out. The Chicago Cubs, at this point, they're five outs away from going to the World Series. They only need five more. They get this guy, then they're down to four outs. Now, there is an etiquette in professional ballparks for fans. Everyone who goes to a ball game likes to be able to catch a foul ball, take it home as a souvenir. But if you're a fan and you're sitting on the front row, right on the edge, and a ball is coming towards you, etiquette says that you're supposed to, instead of going for the ball, you're supposed to lean back to allow the ball player to come and make a play on the ball. Yeah? Chicago left fielder, Moises Alou, is charging towards this ball. He runs to the rail, and he realizes it's dropping down right on the rail. He hops up, and he sticks his glove up high in the air. And the TV replay shows that the ball is coming. It's dropping down right towards his glove. And then enter Steve Bartman. Lifelong Cubs fan. Born in Chicago. Raised in Chicago. And in the thrill of the moment, Bartman, instead of following etiquette and standing back to allow Moises Alou to make a play in the ball, reaches for the ball himself. And you see in the replay his hand coming between the glove and the ball, and the ball hits Bartman's hand, shoots off down to the side and rolls along some of the seats. And it's no catch, no out. Moises Alou reacts immediately. He takes his glove, he throws it on the ground, he starts yelling at Bartman, "You cost us an out!" And it takes a minute for the fans to take this all in and, you know, kind of what's going on. The pitcher is visibly upset. He runs to the umpire and he says, "You know, look, that was fan interference. You need to call the hitter out," which is what happens if it's ruled fan interference. The umpire looks at it and he says, "You know, the way the ball came down, I think it was just on this side of the rail, so if it's on that side of the rail, you can't call fan interference." So he says, "No, it's just foul ball. Foul ball." TV is replaying this over and over and over. Everybody can see Alou's about to make the catch. This guy with a green turtleneck sweater and headphones and a Cubby's hat sticks his big old paw right there in the way and disrupts the thing and interferes in the thing. And they start to get angry. This is Chicago. Fans are getting angry. Fans and players alike who have interviewed now years later, it's been a decade now in this documentary, say that leading up to this, there was just a dramatic feeling in the stadium. It's been so long since the Cubs had won. And it was just, the place was just like pulsing with electricity and excitement. But when this thing happened and they saw this interference happen and they lose the out, they said it was just like a dramatic turn, like a balloon had popped and all the air went out of the stadium. Panic kind of ensued. It's like, oh no, these are the Cubs. We knew something would happen. We knew something would go wrong. And the players and the fans alike just all started to panic. I don't know if you know much about group dynamics and mass hysteria, but it is a very real thing. And the fans started to vent their anger at Steve Bartman. Don't forget now, they're still ahead 3-0. But the fans are getting upset. They know something tragic has happened, and they start yelling, "Get that guy! Somebody hit him!" So they started throwing things at him. Someone dumped a beer on his head. Police had to come. They had to put him in protective custody to take him home. As he's going through the tunnel, fans are still throwing beer and things and stuff and pelting him, and the police trying to get him out of there. Someone in Major League Baseball, because he'd been in police custody there in the field office for a while, someone released his name to the press. The police had to put 6 police cars around his house to protect him and his family for an extended period of time. The mayor of Chicago recommended he go into some kind of, like, what's that called, you know, where you, witness protection program, you know, to get away. The Florida governor, Jeb Bush, at the time offered him asylum in Florida, you know, come and move, because they loved him. They thought he was a hero. But on the field, the players are now panicked. Like I said, the whole stadium's in, the players are panicked. And the Cubs absolutely collapse. They're ahead 3-0. But that batter who hit that, what was ruled a foul ball, the very next pitch, the pitcher is so upset he throws a wild pitch. And the guy who's on first base runs to third, and this guy gets a free pass to first base. And then hits started coming, and then runs started coming. And before they could stop the bleeding, the Marlins put up 8 runs. With one out, 8 runs. They went all the way through the order. You know how the Cubs finally get out of the inning? That same batter, Luis Castillo, the guy who hits the foul ball to Steve Bartman, he hits a pop fly, and then that's the final out of the inning. It's a little ironic twist. The Cubs can't get any runs in the ninth inning, and they lose the game. The series is tied 3-3. They play the final game the next day. The Cubs, still devastated, can't win that. The Marlins win that. They go on to the World Series, and they easily beat the Yankees and win the World Series. Now, games are won and lost on the field. But to this day, in Chicago, most Cub fans believe that the Bartman incident was the first domino to fall in their team's demise. And fair or unfair, they blame him. They despise him for it. Bartman himself is still truly sorry for what he did. He wanted nothing more in the world than for his Cubs to win, and he's still heartbroken by it, crushed by it, and he feels responsible for it. So what is this? What is in this for us? I mean, that's a nice baseball story, but here we are 10 years removed in California. What does that mean to us? Well, I offer it to you as a parable on happiness. We want to be happy, yeah? Here was a man, for whatever reason, he took his eye off of the big picture, off of what would make him really, truly happy, having the Cubs win. And for just a moment, he focused solely on his own personal satisfaction of collecting a $10 ball? And he let that derail his larger goal by interfering in the game. Something he knew he shouldn't do because he's sitting on the first row. It's very easy for us, for you and for me, in the heat of the moment to put a temporary personal interest ahead of our larger goals in life. Thinking that if we will just satisfy this one personal interest, we will be happy. And everything else will just somehow work out. Satan works well in the speed of such moments. And with lethal agility, he's able to bring our whole life down on top of our heads. Personal indulgence is never cited in the Bible as a path to happiness, not even once. The fallacy of Satan's temptation to ignore our life's primary goal and to indulge a personal interest that's in conflict with that goal just for happiness' sake is very easily proven. Take a child, any child, and indulge that child. Give that child everything it asks for, everything it wants. And what do you get? Do you get happiness? If you give a child everything they want, do you get happiness in that child? What do you get? You get a spoiled, undisciplined, unappreciative, unhappy child. Indulgence isn't the path. So where is happiness found? I went through the concordance yesterday, looking up texts on happiness and on just being happy. And I found a number of different references for it. I found 3 texts that said happiness is a result of being faithful to God. 2 of them, happiness comes by having babies. Another one that We get happiness by being righteous, by being forgiven. Another, by participating in the salvation of others. That evangelistic process brings happiness. One, an old fellow, said that just being young should make somebody happy. Happiness, it also says, was enjoying the comforts that God has surrounded you with and taking time and a moment to appreciate them. Another text says, sometimes happiness just comes as a gift of God. It's a surprise that he gives you. Sampling of these, Ecclesiastes 2:26, to the man who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. Psalm 113:9, he settles the barren woman in her home as a happy mother of children. 1 Kings 4:20-21, the people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore. They ate, they drank, and they were happy. And Solomon ruled. 2 Corinthians 7:9, yet now I am happy, the apostle says, because your sorrow has led you to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:13, how happy Titus was because he was refreshed by all of you. And Jesus said in Matthew 25:21, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful in a few things, faithful being the operative word. You have been faithful in a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. When we are faithful to God, when we recognize and value a greater interest in the world than ourselves, we find true happiness. When we live like disciples and like apostles, we can share in their reward. Look with me in Philippians chapter 3. Just a bit of what our scripture reading was. Philippians 3 verse 10. After Ephesians, just before Colossians, Philippians 3, verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already attained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Earlier in Philippians, Paul makes a broad statement about humanity. He says in Philippians 2:21, for everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. Yet Jesus himself was always concerned himself with our interests. Just consider for a moment the depth of compassion it took for Jesus to utter those words from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. After all that he had endured, not just that day, but for years, for decades on this earth, he says, Father, forgive them. How could we as humans be so selfish, be so self-centered, to not care about him and to care about his cause? When you think about it, his cause is really our cause. It is our great goal in life to be safely delivered to heaven, to live in happiness and safety with those that we love forever. Keeping that greater goal, which Paul says, that goal of straining heavenward to where Christ has called us, if we keep that goal constantly before us, it will protect us from what can jump up and steal our happiness in just a moment, in just the blink of an eye. Gentlemen, all of you know the feeling of acting out your role as a gentleman in those moments when you have escorted a large, we'll say a family group, into a restaurant or someplace, and you've stood there, you've held the door open, allowing each person in your group to go smiling through the door and go inside, and then finally, of course, you, last of all, are the one who enters. Man, doesn't it give you, when you do that, you're standing there and the people are smiling, they're going by, doesn't it give you kind of a curiously satisfied, happy feeling inside to be standing there holding that door? It's an odd thing, but it's just a little rush of emotion that goes through us. And ladies, isn't it nice to have a man act as a gentleman and take notice of you as a lady and give you the courtesy that should be extended to you? These are the kinds of people that the Lord wants us to be. The kind who hold the door open for others and who appreciate the service of others. And not just at restaurants, but who literally and figuratively hold wide open the door of the church. Those who hold open the door of the home. Those who hold marriages and families together. To be men and women who love and cherish what Christ loves and cherishes. That's what he wants us to be. To our very last breath. Is happiness where your interest lies? Then you'll only find it where Christ finds it. Psalm 68 verse 3 says, may the righteous be glad and rejoice before God. May they be happy and joyful. Let's stand together and sing a closing hymn, hymn number 130.